Glory to God. God is faithful, is he not? Praise the living God. I'm going to continue, praise the Lord, with Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21. Our greatest need. There's a reason the Lord is keeping us with this. Praise the Lord. He's got his glorious purposes, his glorious redemptive purposes. I don't take it for granted that it's going to be the same thing each week. I'm seeking the Lord, you know, and this is what he's continuing to put on my heart. So, praise the Lord. Our greatest need. Now, we started last time looking at the word in our heart. God sustains our relationship with him, and also we sustain it as well. We have a responsibility in that. And we were looking at the place that the word in our heart has. So we'll read, and then, praise the Lord, I'll present what God put on my heart with this. So Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 21, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant, this is the prayer of Paul, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We were looking last time, remember John 6, the word in our heart, the bread of life, how his life is imparted to us as we partake of the word. His word in our heart is the equivalent, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mm-hmm. So when we speak his word from the heart, it's as though he himself was speaking it. So praise the Lord. You know, we can't limit what God is doing by putting his word in our heart. And I want to continue with that theme before moving into the work of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. So we've had a look each time at what the particular need is. Last time it was our greatest need was the word in the heart. This week I want to look at our greatest need being the ministry, a proper understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Mm. Even charismatics, sadly, don't want to generalise, but so many don't really understand or don't have a sensitivity or wisdom or the correct knowledge of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Charismatic excesses or isms, even, you know, tongue talkers, you know, Pentecostalism, they've reduced the blessed comforter, the presence, the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has sadly, it needs to be restored, doesn't it? The full understanding, the full vision and understanding, the wisdom and knowledge of the ministry of the Holy Spirit needs to be restored to the body of Christ. There aren't many that are getting it right, and we're learning, we're still learning, so I'm not presenting it in that way, but you know, Pentecostalism has been reduced to the denominational situation, feelings and emotions and trying to work things up, stirring things up. And we know even amongst some charismatics, sadly, some of the worst errors have come out of charismania, as we call it, the fleshly excesses of those who do not fully understand that one of the deepest works, the first work of the Holy Spirit, to crucify us, to conform us to Christ. Yeah. Oh great, got power now. People say, oh, I've got power, and they go all tingly and their arms start waving, and God is now going to empower my ministry. He's now going to sanction my attempts at my religious empire. Yes, it is to empower. What did Jesus say he was going to empower? You shall receive power to what? To be my witness. Not your own witness, not your church's witness, not to build up your thing, but to witness to him. And notice the word be. Not do my witnessing, but be my witness. Be witnesses unto me. And the first thing he shows us is what? The cross. praise God. So, yeah. You know, that's what brings it into balance, isn't it? That's what really deals with the whole thing. So with that in mind, I want to look at Luke chapter 8, sort of like a bridge, as it were, from last week's into this. This is all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I want to... is the explanation of the parable of the sower. So we're talking about... what we're talking about here is, if you remember from our original text, we're talking about how... in verse 16 of Ephesians 3, he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we're looking at what it is that the sin in our hearts by faith. It's maintaining, sustaining this wonderful relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts by faith. How the Holy Spirit does this. Many, many ways in which he does this. And so I want to continue with how the Holy Spirit uses his word to do that. The relationship between the word and the spirit working in our hearts. So hopefully our lives add up to Jesus through this work. Praise God. So in Luke 8, we said, didn't we, start with verse 11. Jesus explaining here the parable of the sower. So he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now that's a hard heart. It's the wayside. What happens on the wayside? Because he's talking about the sower in the field. Well, it's the field that is ploughed. So the ground there is prepared. The ground is specifically prepared to receive the seed. That's the significance. The wayside is supposed to be walked on by travellers. And it is hard. It is hard. No seed could ever take root. No seed could ever germinate in that. So that is a hard heart. That's unregenerate. The field is the heart that has been specifically prepared to receive God's word and bear fruit. The wayside is just what everybody goes on, just the wayside wanderer, if you like. People that walk on the wayside, they're not saved. They're hard-hearted. The seed can't produce any fruit there. Now, the ones on the rock, so this is, again, hard-heartedness, but there's a little bit of improvement. Let's see what the word says with this. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word joy. So there's some hope there. They've heard something in the message that they can hold on to. They receive it with joy. You know, healing, deliverance, prosperity, blessing, life and peace and abundance, the abundant life, redemption, being saved from hell, forgiveness of sin, all those great things that the gospel promises. So they receive that word with joy. Praise the Lord. You know, a great evangelist has just flown in, and gifts and healings and great things, right? So great joy. Praise the Lord. And these have no root. Or rather, it should say, but these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Because the whole message was not preached to them. They heard the good bits, but they weren't taught that you will be persecuted. You will go through much trial and tribulation. When you begin to call yourself, when not just call yourself, but when you are touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, when your life is turned around, he grabs hold of your life. And you, as subsequent to that, you begin to speak in tongues, and you mean business with God, and you begin to be crucified daily with Christ, you'll begin to experience that cross. Very few are taught that. They're taught the full gospel in the sense of needs met, but very few, and there's always, praise God, there's always a blessed exception to all of this, so I can't generalize completely, but there aren't many who in that evangelist, in that actual time, before encouraging people, you know, come forward so we can write down numbers that have got saved in the meeting. You very rarely hear that the Christian life is a life of trial. You will be marked out by the devil as a target. You will be persecuted. You will go through trials. God himself, when he gets hold of a life, will turn it inside, upside down and cleanse that vessel. You very rarely hear the full message being preached. And that's why, sadly, people fall away, because they hear the good bit for, you know, the joy of being healed and delivered. Who doesn't want that? It was interesting. I think Brother Kim will bear me out in this, that when you go to somewhere like India, and he's also been to Zimbabwe and other places, people have gone beforehand and they've promised them, you turn to Jesus. And one of the places I went to India, they actually told me this had happened. Evangelists have gone in there and saying, you give your heart to Jesus, because they're just the abject poverty. We haven't got a clue in the West. And so they latched onto that. You give your heart to Jesus, and within 3 months, you'll have a job. Within 3 months, if you give your heart to Jesus, your son will be wealthy. Your son will have a job. Your wife will be healed. And so what happens in 3 months? Did it happen in 3 months? No, it didn't. And so because it didn't, they walked away, they apostatized, they gave up their faith in Jesus. Now, this is a personal testimony that I was given when I was out there. I was, praise God for this message. That God in his grace, as hard as it can be at times, he's not hidden the cross from us, has he? Not that he ever does for him, but we have seen the cross, we've been shown that cross, we've been given the full message. Now we can really thank God for that. We can praise God for that. What a privilege. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Truly appreciate that. And so, because that message has been put within our heart, because that's the foundation in our heart, during a trial, we're not surprised. We're not offended. We're not going to walk away, because we were told that's what would happen. Now, yeah, flesh, we know, it still kicks up, but because there is that, and we're warned ahead of time, we can seek God. We know that it's not something that we can run away. That word, we're not offended, that word has a jar of hearts. God has got hold of our lives. We don't think it's something strange. We understand that it's part of the walk. And then we learn we're being trained by the Spirit to respond correctly to that. And so, verse 14, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. What are these? What are these people? Well, we need to stipulate, by the way, that those that fall away, they're not saved. So again, this is another group that is not saved. So who are the thorny people? Who are those? Right, they hear the word. Oh, thank you very much. Right, nice sermon. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. And off they go. They go out. Right, the emphasis there. Go out. And they go out back into the world. They go into their lives. Go out. They've not taken that word in to evaluate, to meditate, to pray about it, to count the cost. But there they are, they're off out, back into their lives. And that seed, which did bless them when they received it, but they're choked with cares. That seed is choked with cares. I don't know if any of you have done any gardening or planting, but you plant that seed, it begins to grow up. And overnight, along with it, all your careful cultivation, the next morning you go out and there's a weed smothering it. From nowhere, I don't know where that came from, it sprang up overnight. They're choked with the cares, the worries, the cares, the anxiety. Riches, that would be covetousness, wouldn't it? Pleasures of life, lusts. And so those things bring no fruit to maturity. Are they saved? I believe that that is a great tribulation believer. They will be purged through tribulation. Jesus didn't say they fell away, he didn't say they're not saved, he said they bring no fruit to maturity. And that's what God is looking for, a maturity or a perfection. You know, in the King James speaks of perfection, a maturing of the fruit in our lives. And these are the people that need deliverance. And we maybe still are in some cases, but this applies to us as well. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we're going to miss the rapture, but unless these things are dealt with, we will. Because that is what the Great Tribulation is for. It's a, yes, it's God's wrath and fury on the Antichrist system, on the world, on unbelievers, but it's also a cleansing and a purging of those that are left behind. Now, this is why the trials and the cross has been presented to us, who are believing to be caught away as first fruits, to rid us, to purge our hearts of these cares, these worries, these anxieties, lusts, pleasures of life. All these things that would choke the word and cause it to be unfruitful, God is setting us free, he's delivering us. And so, praise God, before he does that planting, he's rooting out those horrible things that he knows would make that would choke the word and make it become unfruitful. Praise God. So that's that deliverance. That's a work of repentance. Everything from deliverance from maybe a demon that's causing it, or a wrong attitude. Perhaps our attitude, we're listening to the enemy, and he's just seeking to gain entrance. But you see, you'll know at the time, if you seek God, you'll know, do I need deliverance, or is this just something I've just got to stop thinking about? God will show. You know, the Lord will show. That's what the cross is about. And then verse 15, this is what we're believing the overcomers are, the first fruits. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or endurance. God is making our heart noble. He is the one cleansing, purifying, purging, working in our heart. So that when we hear this word, it's a prepared heart. This is why we say, come to the meetings, friends, having spent time in prayer, in the Spirit, prepared. The heart has to be prepared to receive the word. It's supernatural. It's just a principle that is in God's kingdom. You know, it's not a psychological thing, a religious thing. This is one of the principles that the Holy Spirit is showing us. We're to come to these meetings prepared. The heart prepared to receive, to mix faith with what we hear, because this word must change our lives. We must experience these changes, these deep inward touches by the Spirit to produce that fruit. Praise God, it's only God can do it. And we're going to look, as we look in the work of the Spirit now, this brings us into the work of the Spirit. Dear friends, the Holy Spirit maintains the same relationship to the church that an executor does to an estate. The Holy Spirit sustains the same relationship to you and I, personally, to the body of Christ corporately, as an executor does to an estate. He will see to it that we inherit what Christ purchased for us. And in order to experience that, we must go through the proper channels. We can't just do it some other way. We have to go through him. Now, Jesus is our high priest, and we cannot walk this walk in our own strength. So we go to him who is our high priest. I know we speak in tongues, and I know we believe, but we still cannot accomplish this in our own strength. We go to him and say, Lord, you have promised. See, this is the seed doing its work. We know the word. We, by his grace, We know the promises, and here we have a need. Here we have a situation, whether it's a personal need or on behalf of somebody else, or we're tempted and we're assailed by the enemy. And instead of trying to overcome in our own strength, we go to our high priest, who's there already making intercession for us, and we speak to him what he's put in our heart. This is your promise, Lord, this is my need. I'm not even going to attempt to overcome this in my own strength, because that would go against the cross. Lord, supply, give me that grace, give me that supply of the Spirit in order to overcome this temptation. I'm only going to do your will in this, because your Spirit is within me, working in me both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Just on a humble, bold but humble confession like that, the Spirit is then released to do his wonderful work in our life, according to the Word. This is how we obey out of relationship. This is how we obey from the love that God puts in our heart. If we turn to 1 Corinthians, again, these are all familiar scriptures. You see, those things that we looked at that prevent the word from bearing, bringing fruit to maturity, these are things, right, we don't look inward, but the Holy Spirit reveals, because he's going to work his perfect will in our life. And when he comes up against an obstacle, he'll reveal it for what it is. Somehow. Maybe a minister will get a word of knowledge, or we'll be aware of that in our own conscience. You know, if this is the point of a prayer life. And so God will expose that, God will reveal it, and he'll deal with it as we acknowledge it also. But as we continue to walk this walk, and receive, and Lord, do whatever it takes in my heart so that I receive the word, teach me what it is to mix faith with it, show me what it is to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Lord, I'm so well aware you're giving me this word in order to change me. Here am I, Lord, do whatever it takes. When we're thinking in those terms, the fruit is being born. That's the endurance that God is working within us. But most importantly, and here's the thing that really tells, this is the thing that really reveals whether we've got the message in him continually. Good times, bad times, ordinary times. I'll take that back, because no Christian has a bad time. Good time, hard times, ordinary times, we're still praising him. Are we still praising him? Hebrews 13, I believe, speaks of a continual, the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name continually. Now that is what is going to distinguish the overcomer from somebody trying to walk this walk in their own strength. Praise God. That's something to think about, isn't it? And I trust, praise God, that's a pleasant thing, isn't it? To be encouraged to praise the Lord. I've not encouraged you to go out to some foreign mission field and raise the dead and do any of that, have I? It's just been a humble encouragement, praise God, to praise the one you love. Praise the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. See, these things begin to flow. Once we get hold of this, once we allow the Holy Spirit to get hold of us, these things flow. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So last time we looked at John 15, didn't we? Abiding in the vine. Joined to the perfect life of Jesus. We are one spirit with him. That new heart, that new birth, that new mind, new spirit, his spirit within us. It's not a separate compartment. One compartment for the new heart, one compartment for the new spirit, one compartment where the word is, and one for the mind, and then one separate place for God. One spirit. Our spirit is joined to his spirit. He dwells within us. It's not simply, as in the old covenant, where he dwelt amongst us. He dwelt amongst the people. He actually literally dwelt on the mercy seat. he now dwells within as well as among. And that is the ultimate covenant, that I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will dwell among them. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing, isn't it? We are one spirit with the Lord. Therefore, we should be thinking, we should be one mind with him, shouldn't we? We should be thinking his thoughts. Thinking his thoughts. One mind, one spirit, one attitude, one heart with him. That's the work of the Spirit. This is the wonderful work that the Spirit is doing. Now, again, we're looking at being strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. So let's have another look at what the Holy Spirit does. Praise God. Look at something else. Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Again, things we take for granted. Acts chapter 15. We're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit to sustain, to maintain the fact that Christ is dwelling in our heart by faith. Acts chapter 15. And we'll start with verse 6 if we may. Acts chapter 15, begin with verse 6. So a whole question had arisen from the Pharisees. The Pharisees, a sect, the Christian sect, they believe, rose up. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law to be saved. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. This was a serious threat to the body of Christ. They had to come together to begin to consider this, because it would have just ended up in another Judaistic, legalistic cult. If the apostles hadn't dealt with this, this would have been the end of grace, the end of the gospel. When there had been much dispute, so there was some putting forth some serious arguments on both sides, Peter rose up and said to them. Now, I believe that rising up was not simply a physical standing up, but he was anointed. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, or witnessed to them, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders, signs and wonders, them among the Gentiles. Dear friends, can we see what is happening here? The Pharisees are saying the Gentile believers cannot be saved unless they become circumcised and keep the law of Moses, just like we've had to. It's that pride, that religious pride. We've had to do it, and so why shouldn't they? And Peter stood up and praised God. Listen to what he's saying. He said that through my mouth, through me, the Gentiles will hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now listen to this. So God, who knows the heart. God knows the heart. This is the key whole point of this. He knows our heart. He bore witness. He witnessed to them, or acknowledged them, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. Gentiles, the Holy Spirit. See, this was really quite a thing for the Jews to understand at that point. That the Holy Spirit dwelling within Gentiles, how can this be? By God's grace, this is the power of the blood of the Lamb. He knows the heart. They believed. And so the whole point of uncleanness was arising in the Jewish heart at this point. So this is how God has arranged it. Just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and him, Jew and Gentile, we looked at that before, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. How? Purifying the heart, their hearts by faith. Dear friends, stop trying to clean your heart up. Stop looking inward. Is there, you know, the things that we spoke of earlier, the care, the lust, the stuff of the pleasures of life, is that still in me? God has not called us to be religious psychiatrists. Let's stop looking in. God has purified our hearts by faith. If you are believing today in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart is pure. Because why can you speak in tongues? Why is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you if you're not pure? Believe me, the very fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you are pure. Your heart has been purified by faith. Now, the things that we're coming through, the trials, the things that we face, let's listen to this. Let's look at the next verse. Let's look at them. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why? Israel's history, he's saying, our history has proved we couldn't keep the law. Being circumcised in the flesh didn't prove a thing. Didn't change the heart. Why are you trying to impose that on baby Christians, on Gentiles who've not even heard the law? Do you see the importance of what God is saying here? And it's same with us. Dear friends, how somehow we take God's word, or it's a possibility that we can just word and turn it into a law that we can't keep. So what's the answer? Because God does require obedience. Really does. But we believe, oh praise God, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Glory to the living God. And we're going to look, praise God, at what that grace is. So when we come with these things, we've got the legal aspect. The heart is pure. But when we experience, when the devil comes at us with these things, trying to contradict that, it's at that point, it's our response at that point that makes the difference between victory and defeat. Lord, you are my high priest in heaven. I cannot do this in my own strength. This is too strong for me. But I know what your word says. Lord, I look to your grace now. A supply of your spirit that will enable me to overcome the onslaughts of the enemy. Because I cannot do it in my own strength. Here am I, Lord Jesus. Only your grace will save me. And how does he manifest that grace? He gives us faith. He doesn't come down and do it for us. He quickens our faith. He brings a word to mind that he expects us to speak to the enemy. Dear friends, what else does he do, the grace? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit indwells. The Spirit of grace. He is called the Spirit of grace. The question is, you know what the question is, don't you? Do we want it? Well, that's part of the grace too. Those godly desires, that hatred of sin and that love for God, that love that we're willing to die if necessary. Hebrews speaks of you've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. You know, here we still are, so that's true. We haven't resisted unto blood striving against sin. But God will give us the grace because he wants us to live in him. He wants us alive to fulfill a redemptive purpose on this earth. Dear friends, he's given us the Spirit. And yet here we are still trying to overcome in our own strength. And all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church, is signs and wonders, friends, miracles. And I'm speaking more about consecration and attitude rather than the actual miracles. Friends, without miracles, without gifts, without the 9 charismatic gifts in operation, we have an incomplete ministry. It is of grace. They are God's provision to meet every need. Every single need, every redemptive need, every need of redemption is met by one of or more of those manifestations. They are the channels to which we must go to appropriate our redemption. Those things belong to us, dear friends. And we're coming to a time, right, that scripture there, where the four men, they took their friend, didn't they? They couldn't get into the crowd, so they climbed up on a roof, got their friend to Jesus. Jesus dwells within us. We're already at his feet. We no longer have to be brought to Jesus. We are already there, every one of us. So now we have to experience the next thing that I believe that he has for us. He has placed within his church gifts, manifestations by which his wonderful redemptive power will provide for every need. And I believe now God is encouraging. I said it's an attitude, it's a consecration, that as we make ourselves available by the Holy Spirit, he will train us, he will lead us. He said to cover earnestly the best gifts. And so it's over to each other earnestly those gifts. Now it's making ourselves available. Because there are needs that we've been praying for decades, that have still not yet been met. Maybe by faith they have, but I don't know that. You can say they've been met by faith, but do we know that? Only God actually knows that. But God has put on my heart that these gifts are there for a reason, they're there for a purpose. I don't know I can't say who the vessel is that God's going to be using or all. I'm not going to say entering into any of that. This is body ministry. Every single one of us is a gift set in the church. Every single one of us has at least one gift. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. To build up the body of Christ. When we get to Ephesians 4, we're going to look much more in depth at that, much more in detail. But you and I, friends, have at least one gift with which to serve the body of Christ. Now, praise God. Some of us are, some. Now, no condemnation. I did say it's consecration. It's an attitude. It's, Lord, I'm willing to be served. Here am I, use me. That's all it is. If you want to pray and fast, okay, I'm not going to stop you, but it's a genuine availability. That's all it is. Lord, now, what is the grace? Because, believe me, Satan has been hindering. And what does he use? Okay, primarily he uses fear. Fear is the biggest hindrance. Indifference is also, because indifference is the opposite of love. Along with hate. Indifference is a type of hate, isn't it? Indifference is a manifestation of hatred. God is not indifferent, is he? Because he sent his son to the cross. So if that is the expression of love, anything less than that is hatred or indifference. So fear, hatred, indifference within us. Therefore, the fruit and the gifts are available. They're ready, available. We don't have to go seeking them as though they're not there, but they're there, ready, available, as we yield, as we believe, as we present each situation to him. Now, I believe this is the next thing that God is bringing us into. Our ministries are not complete until gifts operate. I'm not saying every day or every week or all the time, but unless the provision is there, we have the message, praise God, and the Word is doing that work. Yes, that's right. The Spirit, through the Word, is building us up in the faith. Deliverance, healing comes through the Word. But He's also given us gifts as well. And so that's something to seek the Lord on. That is another channel. You see, we said earlier, didn't we, that in order to appropriate our inheritance, we have to go through the proper channels. That executor, you can't just go walking into a bank and say, you know, this is my name, my rich granddad's just died, I want his money, I want my inheritance. You go to the lawyer, to the advocate, whatever he is, to the lawyer, to the executor of the will. So whatever we need, and God knows the needs, look at them all around us, we go to the proper channel, we go to the exec spirit, we go to the Father in the name of Jesus for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And that is a wonderful process. It's a waiting on God, it's a seeking God. What a privilege to be used for God's glory and the benefit of my brother and sister to meet the need. Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't it an amazing thing? Now you say, well, I know all this. You've not told me anything new. But this is why we started, that even amongst those who speak in tongues, the full ministry of the Holy Spirit is not understood. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, therefore I make known to you, I make known to you, so this is something we didn't know previously, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and please friends, him, Jesus especially, but throughout Scripture, pronoun of the Holy, speaking of the Holy Spirit was always masculine, he, him, please, never it. Something's very wrong if there are those still calling the Holy Spirit it. He, please. By the Spirit of God calls, right, so therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So how can charismatic believers say that Jesus died on the, Jesus who went to the cross died as a sinner on the cross? How can they get it so wrong concerning the atonement? Well, that wasn't by, clearly that can't be by the Holy Spirit, can it? And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Millions, billions are saying the words, Jesus is Lord, calling themselves Christians, but you can't accept by the Holy Spirit. So if that is our new birth, what about our new life? It's exactly the same. As it is for the birth, so it is for the life. We cannot talk about Jesus, we cannot confess Jesus, we cannot know Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit. But praise God, when he does anoint, when he does reveal, when he does quicken, praise God. There's the salvation, there's the redemption, there's that anointed, quickened faith. Lord, give me more grace. How do we get that grace? Is it some overwhelming, some, I don't know, some supernatural miracle working power? Could be. But for a trial, he just quickens our faith. Don't know how he does it. He touches our heart. He says, fear not, it is me. I'm here. Be not afraid, it is I. Fear not, it's me. I'm here. And he touches our faith. He touches our heart. He quickens our faith. Praise the living God. That anointing is there. It's the beautiful balance between the anointing, the presence, the power of God, and our faith puts that into operation. Our quickened faith puts it into operation. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God, sovereign God, who could do what he wants, whenever, however, but he refuses to bypass his relationship with us. Isn't that amazing? He uses the likes of you and I, and he refuses to bypass that. He acknowledges our faith. He works through our relationship. Wonderful. Glorious redemption. I'm going to begin to close with this. The whole point of the gospel, Revelation 21. Praise God, Revelation chapter 21. We're talking about Revelation 21. Remember, the work of the Spirit strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. This is all about that indwelling presence. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in our heart through faith. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Praise God. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We only drink because we're thirsty. We only eat because we're hungry. God himself created the need in order that he himself could satisfy it. Friends, we don't always fully understand our trials. God himself, so that he himself, we would turn to him, because he's the only one who can satisfy that need. God has set it up, hasn't he? He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But this is where we looked a little bit at the parable of the sower, isn't it? The cowardly, the fearful, that is, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those things are being purged, friends. Overcomers will have lives that are characterized by total freedom from those things. The occasional lapse is not the issue. The occasional giving into the flesh is not the issue. Hate sin as much as God hates it. That's the point. And the overcomer, his life will be characterized by overcoming. That's why he's called an overcomer. It is sons who overcome. Those who overcome will be God's sons. He said that there in verse 7. Praise God. Now these are the things that are hindering, that are preventing that maturity of fruit, that perfection of fruit in our lives. And these are the things that we must drive out by the Spirit of God. This is what we're calling on God's grace for. Things like, you know, deliverance is not just a personal thing, healing and deliverance. It is our benefit. Of course, take a picture. This is God's glory in our life. And he's preparing us for the latter. scattering for the greater works, for those miracles that we can't even begin to imagine, that God will have to show us. But we can begin now. Jesus said, those that believe will do the works that I do. Now, how did Jesus do it? Acts 10:38. How did Jesus do those works? God, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All that I did, I didn't do, because it was the Father dwelling in me, and it's going to be the same with us, dear friends. Praise God. The redemptive power of Christ, the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ, was released through the Holy Spirit in his church during the book of Acts. The redemptive power of Christ was released by the Spirit working through the church. Isn't that what we want to do? Not now, today, want to see the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ released by the Holy Spirit through the church that he's now raising up. Glory to the living God. Now, there is a doctrine, isn't there? The theology that we've learned over the years, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and, you know, the teaching of the Spirit. But that's a foundation that has been laid. Again, those teachings are available. That's years to get to this place, so it can't be explained in 10 minutes, friends. Praise God. And so finally, Leviticus 26. You see, what we've just read in Revelation, that is the ultimate, in verse 3, Revelation 21, verse 3, is that God is that tabernacle, God is tabernacling with man. Man is the dwelling place. That is the covenant, that I will dwell with them, and I will be their God, they will be my people. That's what this is all about. And so Leviticus 26, in closing, verses 9 to 13, this is what God has promised for obedience. Leviticus 29, 9 to 13. Remember Christ, by the working of the Spirit, dwelling in our hearts by faith, I will look on you favourably. Don't let the devil... How can there be fear? You see, our love will be released when fear is gone. We'll be free to love. No fear of rejection, no fear of failure. That love will be released when fear is gone. That's what we're looking at the hindrances for. I will look on you favourably and make you fruitful. Thank you, Lord. Multiply you. Confirm my covenant with you. Who truly sees the new covenant? Who truly understands covenant? It comes by revelation. And God is going to confirm that. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. Praise God, without spiritualizing, the old has done its work. It's fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the old, and the old is the purpose, praise God, has been fulfilled, and now we're going to eat the new. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I will set my tabernacle among you, my dwelling among you, and my soul's holy God, who can't even look on sin, happy and at peace, dwelling amongst us. Glory to God through our faith in the blood of Jesus. He's provided that. He's not going to go against his own provision. Glory to God. This is a wonderful redemption. He will dwell amongst us. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I will walk among you. Where we go, he goes. That's what the gifts are all about. His heart yearns for those who are oppressed, broken, in dire need. but not yet looking to him. That's where you and I come in. I will be your God and you shall be my people. His people, he said that. To love, to redeem, to preserve, to protect. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. Listen to that. Remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he delivered them. Because he didn't want them to be slaves of sin. He doesn't want us, you and I, to be the slaves of sin. He's redeemed us from the world. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Glory to God. He has broken the bands. Don't let's keep looking inward. What's my problem, doctor? They have made fortunes, haven't they, these people, saying you need another session. Come and see me next week. We'll have another session, another counselling session. We'll have another look inward at your navel just to try and work through a problem. And the person loves it because they want attention. The doctor loves it because it's a good income. A win-win. But not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not our God. He's broken that bond. He's broken that yoke. It's only by looking to him. We have been called not to be ministered unto, attend to me and spend hours counselling, but to be ministers, to be the servants, to give freely what we have freely received. Jesus said that in the context of go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. But we're being trained for that. We're being trained for that. It could be tomorrow. We'll wake up with that anointing tomorrow. Or in a minute while I'm speaking. Expect it. Are we available? Don't let's limit God. It's nothing we have to work up. It's what already dwells within us. Just waiting there the right time. God will just put a match to it and praise God, off we go. That's the greater works, that's the latter rain, or a particular, perhaps, a, you know, entering into a ministry that God has for a particular person. But what about now? What about today? What about the needs that confront us? Well, this is the foundation, this is the ground. God has broken that bondage. He has set us free. And as we continue to look to him, he will lead by his Spirit. Just make ourselves available, shall we, brethren? Will it require prayer and fasting? Will it require all-night prayer? The Holy Spirit, praise God, maybe, the Holy Spirit will show. There are some healing and delivering, I don't like the word secrets, but stay with me. There are some healing, delivering secrets that God wants to reveal. Some things that we haven't seen yet. Ways in which he's going to move. A unique way in which he's going to anoint you to move in that gift. But how will you see it? Not running around kicking a ball outside and praise God, recreation, all for it. But you know what I mean. Consecration. Bended knee. Meditating in the word. Available for him to use. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, brethren, God bless you. Great things. We live in perilous times, but exciting times, awesome times. And it's just about making ourselves available. Here am I, Lord, use me. What is my purpose? What is your redemptive purpose for my being in the body of Christ? What am I? Am I that hand, that ear, that eye? That's why we're seeking the gifts, so that we can fulfill the purpose for which God has put you in the body of Christ. And only you can do that. And what a privilege. What a privilege. There is something deep within each of us. God, the great I am. There's a little I am in each one of us. The Spirit of God that he has created in a unique, special way. that only you can relate to in that way. He's redeemed. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Don't have to be ashamed. He doesn't hate us. He doesn't hate us. He's dealt with our sin. Reconciliation. He's exchanged what was wrath. Now to love. He loves you and I the way he loves Jesus. He loves us supremely, who dwells within us. I'm being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. It's him, it's that exchanged life. When we pray, it's Christ praying. We're joining him. We're just a vessel. It must be him praying through us. When we lay hands on the sick, it's Jesus healing that person with that gift through us. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you'll allow me to, just one last sentence. I mean, it happens, you know, it's like, it's nothing you have to work out. But in India, you know, some tremendous needs were met. I was so aware of absolute inability, a powerless, like a futility of existence. And then, but somehow God's grace was there. And when I called upon him, the Holy Spirit was leading me in this, called upon him, typhoid was healed. A man with spots all over him, typhoid. In a major, one of the last stages, healed. A drunken wife beater felt the power of God. I felt it too, on one of those rare occasions God allows us to feel. It was like, through my right arm, it was like I'd plugged into the socket, you know. And he felt it, and right, that's it, I'm turning to God. His life turned around, repented, and I saw them come to the meetings the next day. It's the power of God, friends. Mm-hmm. Nothing to do with it. It's just a weak, I'm not confessing that in the negative sense, but a human, just an earthen vessel. Mm-hmm. And the power of God to change a life. Mm-hmm. To remove disease. To cast out a demon. To pull down the strongholds of Satan. In the name of Jesus, through the word in your heart. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But don't forget, friends, it's never on our own strength. It's by faith, but that faith means we're acknowledging him. It's his high priestly ministry, his blood, and it's his spirit living, working. Praise God, manifesting through you and I. God bless you, brethren. God bless you, brethren.
Cradled in